You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Scott, how's everybody doing? Yeah, that's good to hear. I'm doing good. Had a crazy week though. So I'm going to just share this right now. I'm hoping that today's message wasn't just for me, but it did come out of my encounter wrestling with the Lord. I've been wrestling with the Lord all week. It was because of the new mask mandate the governor, the health secretary put out this week, and I had some wrestling to do over a lot of things. You know, I've got opinions about it. I've got a little bit of New York in me, a little bit of America in me, and then the Jesus part needed to prevail in me. And so God and I wrestled quite a bit. He won, like usual, you know, and had to dislocate my hip, but he won. And it was just a real reminder again, and I really feel this, just stay in this place where we're just remembering just how crazy sovereign the Lord Jesus Christ is, just how much authority he actually has, and that we don't lose sight of that. I remember it in one of the times I was wrestling with the Lord this week. He called to mind when I was 15 years old. That's an older memory than I'd like to admit. But I was new, working at a summer camp as a counselor in training. So they made us participate in all the parts of camp, including dishwashing, maintenance, things like that. So I was given a can of paint, a 20-foot extension ladder, and a brush. And they told me, go paint that arts and crafts cabin over there. So I went and did it. Now, this is my first time on an extension ladder. They don't let kids do that in New York City. So I hooked it up to the side of the building, set it up, and I don't know what I'm doing. I probably had the bottom of the ladder about that far away from the wall. I don't think, well, it's just scary. So that's what it's like. So I get up there, I'm painting away, having a blast, listening to music, and all of a sudden this bee starts buzzing around my head. It was a carpenter bee, I think. It wasn't one of those scary bees that's after you. It wasn't a wasp nest or anything like that. But it started buzzing around my head. So I had a can in one hand, a brush in the other, and I started swatting away at this bee, like freaking out, because we don't have bees in New York. It was a new thing to know what to do when a bee's... So I was swatting away. All of a sudden, the ladder starts going down the side, and I dropped 20 feet to the ground. Somehow I managed to do this ninja dive roll thing, and I walked away from it. You were concerned about that, right? Naturally, you're all concerned. But I believe the Lord brought it to mind to remind me of something that, you know, that insect buzzing around my head got me off of the fact that I was in a perilous position. But also, I had a job. And if I would have just kept my eyes on the job and kept doing what I was supposed to be doing, that bee would have just kind of buzzed. He's probably just curious, are you a flower? Or, you know, and he would have gone on his merry bee way. And I believe that right now there are so many things like that bee to get us off what God's put in front of us. There are so many ways that the enemy is seeking to just get us onto majoring in the minors and forgetting that we have a kingdom. That we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and we are also those who bring the kingdom of heaven into the earth. We are responsible for something. We have a job in front of us right now that hasn't changed. We have an essential assignment. Remember last year the catchphrase was, you know, who are the essential workers, and that became a divisive contempt. Well, everybody's essential, you know, all this stuff. We are all essential.
Amen.
In the kingdom of heaven, thank you, James, in the kingdom of heaven, in the earth, that every one of us has a portion, a role to play in that. And you know, we say sometimes, well, I only have a small part to play because I'm nobody famous, I'm nobody in any big position of authority or something like that. And I just want to tell you, you don't know.
Right. Yeah.
Nobody in this room knows just how large a role you actually play in the kingdom of heaven. You might think, well, you know, I'm a part of the body. I'm like the pinky toe or something like that. Man, did you ever break your pinky toe and find out how essential it is?
Yep.
You don't know. And that's the truth of history. How many testimonies could we share right now of little old me's? People that were in obscurity, people that weren't famous. You know, famous people didn't start out that way. People who made history. Corrie ten Boom did not grow born. She wasn't born into famousness. I can't think of how to say that better than that. She was a watchmaker's daughter. And that would have been her whole life. But a war and a situation brought about something where she's one of the most famous names out of World War II. One of the most famous women in all of Christian history because of what she did, the boldness she actually. She didn't know. She was just minding her own business being a watchmaker. All of a sudden, there came the day where everything that was in her bore its fruit. And you don't know. You might think, I'm not important. And the whole kingdom of heaven thing, people will get that done. That'll be fine. And I just got to do my thing. And I got my American dream. And I'm just kind of building my own kingdom over here. But I want to urge you that the hour right now, it's not like one of those, I hope to show you by the end. I got a couple of slides for you. That we're not in desperate times right now. I can see I got a little work to do to prove that to some of you. We're not. Compared to other times in human history, we are not in desperate, oh my goodness, everything's about to fall down on its face times right now. It only feels that way because of the sources of information, because of the things that we've allowed other news to become more dominant than the good news. So this week, I went into the book of Hebrews. How many of you have read the whole book of Hebrews all the way through? Just, that's a serious question. Raise your hands if you have. I'm curious. All right. It's an awesome book. I highly recommend it right now. If you want to have your heart remember and your soul to sing about how Christ is all, about how there is nothing more important, nothing bigger, nothing that could even come close to how much Jesus is all about, that is your book right now. And I want to urge you to read that book. I'm going to read extensively out of the scriptures today. Is that all right with all of you?
Yes.
Well, good, because I don't care. I was going to do it anyway, but I'm glad to know that you're there. There's some times, and this is what the Lord reminded me of this week. There's some times that we just need to be more in the Word of God to remember His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yes. And His ways are higher than our ways. There are things we think that we need to do in order to accomplish things. Even sometimes we think, well, there's some things that we just got to do for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Jesus' name, for the sake of whatever Christian phrase you want to insert into that blank line. And we think there's some things we got to do, but God's thoughts are always, He's always outmaneuvering His enemy, and He's always 1,000 miles ahead of us. And most of the time, I want to issue a challenge to you, as I want to do. I want to challenge you to spend as much time, let's change it on the fly. Spend more time consumed in the scriptures than you are reading your favorite blog or listening to your favorite podcast or whatever, you know, media you use to get your information. Spend more time in the Word of God than that. I challenge you in Jesus' name to calculate how many hours, minutes, or hours a day you spend gaining information from secondhand sources and double that. Now I just upped the ante even more. The more I talk, spend more time in the Word of God, having your thoughts line up with His thoughts, and watch what happens. Amen. Watch the peace that will flood your soul. Watch the confidence, the holy born confidence that you will have in God's sovereignty. That God, no matter what it looks like right now, in the end, He always gets the upper hand. For goodness sake, He conquered death while He was dead.
Amen.
What can't He do?
Yep.
All right, so Hebrews chapter 1. You want to visit with me? I'm going to just read this, all right? So you're going to have to keep up back there. And who's doing the slides today? All right, Keith, you ready? I'm just going to read. So here, all right, so here's what the people that received this letter were living in: genuinely desperate times. There was war brewing with Rome. Possibly troops were already on their way into Jerusalem, heading toward Jerusalem for what would become the sacking of the city, the devastation of Israel, as Jesus prophesied would happen, and the end of everything, the end of the world as the Jews of that day knew it, was upon them. And so when times are desperate, and they genuinely were in this case, how many of you know and have experienced that when fear is in the air, when confusion is rampant, when you don't know where to look or where to turn, we tend to go back to what's familiar to us? What have we trusted in before? What's something that I know, this is a tried and true way that I can get peace for my soul and have a confidence, in this case, a confidence that I'm still connected with the covenant-keeping God. And for the Hebrews of the first century, that was all wrapped up in the temple located in Jerusalem. That was all for centuries the place where they could count on everything else could fall apart, but God will be in that temple. And if I can just get to the temple of the Lord, if I could just get to the sanctuary of the Lord, it's a safe place, and it's a place I know I will have an encounter with God in that place. The problem for these Hebrews was there was a shift now, and there was a new covenant. There's a new sheriff in town, there's a new covenant in town, and none of those sacrifices being made at the temple meant anything anymore. In reality, they had no power anymore to forgive sins in that place. There used to be the sacrifices made in that temple, the Day of Atonement, all of the daily sacrifices and worship that went on had power to forgive, had the power to restore somebody to being right with God. That's what atonement means, at-one-ment. I could be restored in this place, but the problem for them was there's something new. And this one's passing away. You cannot access God by covenant through the old covenant any longer. So they had a real deal. The whole generation of Jesus, the people that lived during Jesus' time, that grew up at the temple, had a real pickle. They were in a real pickle. Because first of all, they had to know, all right, you say Jesus is Messiah. You've preached and taught and heard. We've heard it all. We've heard this message. It's been sounded out by the writing of this letter for at least 3 decades that Jesus is Lord. But I haven't come to faith in that yet, so I'm having a problem. That is the entire purpose of 13 chapters written to these Hebrews, probably for all the Hebrews all around the world. It wasn't one definite specific group, although they make mention of some things that, and this was a group project. This was probably Paul and all the rabbis of rabbis who had come to faith in Christ as Messiah that wrote this letter. And in the first chapter, if there is any doubt left in anybody's mind that Jesus is all, you need to reread it. Try a different translation. Learn Hebrew or learn Greek and read it in the Greek. Have somebody read it out loud to you. Listen to the Bible on I almost said on cassette. Listen to the Bible on your app or whatever means you use to do it. But this is the entire purpose of the chapter, and I want you to just receive it. You don't have to even keep your eyes open and read it with me. Just hear it. Like the Lord just confirming to everybody who wants to hear, this is it. The Lord God has appeared to you in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. And this covenant, this kingdom that you've come into, it is the only safe place for the rest of eternity. This is the only place where anything that matters will be coming is out of this kingdom, this place. So God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days... When did the last days begin? I'm gonna make you think. This was written about 66 AD. So in these last days, we've been in the last days for a long time, folks. Just saying. All right. In these last, I'm just messing with your heads right now. For those of you who don't know, I reject pessimillennialism, which is any doctrine that says that the world's going to get worse before the return of the Lord, because I don't believe the scriptures support it in any way whatsoever. The scriptures support that of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. The scriptures support that Jesus gave us a commission with him. We've joined in his mission, which is to make disciples of all nations of the earth. And I, for one, do not believe that Jesus said, I want you to go and do this thing, but it's going to be a miserable failure of a train wreck. One generation is going to wreck the whole thing somewhere down the road. I don't believe Jesus is like that. And I believe the scriptures support that view, most especially the letter to the Hebrews. Anyway, back to this. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As you know from the last few weeks, a king sitting down is a king who is rooted and seated in his authority. And whatever words come out of his mouth are royal decrees, and they will come to pass. You can rebel against those decrees, but now you're considered a rebel. And if that king has all power to back up all authority, you'd best change your ways as quick as possible. So, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he's inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. And when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, look, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. Can I just frame that verse for 1 second? This is a bookmark freebie extra that I wasn't planning on sharing, but this is important. It says he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, which means on the inside of him, there is a loving what God loves and a hating what God hates. You understand, when God hates something, it's because he hates the things that harm his children. He hates the things that want to steal, kill, and destroy. Not the people that do those things, but he hates the spirit behind those things and the actions of those things. He hates those things. That's what we call righteous indignation. And there is such a thing. There's such a thing as the anger of man, which is what I was wrestling with this week. Can I use the pulpit as a public confessional? That was all that was. It wasn't a righteous indignation. This was Steve offended that somebody's going to try to tell him what to do again. That needed to be put down and put to rest at the cross. Righteous indignation is when there's something that God is looking at and saying, that thing right there is going to keep stealing, killing, and destroying my kids, and I'm going to obliterate it. It'd be like if your kid stepped in a hornet's nest. Aaron did that out of camp. And, you know, it wasn't because I hate bees or the camp hates bees. They sprayed that nest and killed every one of them because we love the kids who are going to get hurt by those bees. That's what this is about. So because of that, he needed to be anointed with the oil of joy. Because on the inside, there's this hatred for what harms his kids. And so he needed heaven's joy to be poured out on him. Can you imagine being Jesus? I mean, every single group of leaders that he faced was doing something harmful to the people that they were supposed to serve. Whether the Pharisees and Sadducees and other teachers of the law and the priests subduing the people of God, putting yokes on them that they themselves couldn't even bear, whether it was Rome who was literally making slaves out of their people, whether it was Herod, I don't even know what Herod was all about. That was just some crazy stuff that but using people for his own benefit, whatever group, Jesus had every right to live in this righteous indignation, and yet he was anointed with the oil of joy. Joy was his disposition, not anger. Now, I know you're all thinking, yeah, what about the brood of vipers thing? What about woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, and all that? He had moments. He wasn't afraid to rebuke. I'm talking about the internal climate of his heart and what he spread to his followers. He tamped down their desire to rain down fire on all the cities that wouldn't repent and reminded them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. All right, that was a little extra there. So, and you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you'll roll them up like a garment. They'll all be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What the Lord, as the psalmist said, the Lord my God said unto my Lord, the Lord Elohim said unto my Lord Adonai, he said, come and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The battle picture of enemies being a footstool under feet means they are so subdued that although alive, they're willing to bow down and allow you to use them as a place to rest your feet. That's the heavenly picture of Jesus. Whether presently or at some point in time, every one of his enemies is going to be in that place. Can I just point out very quickly that the nations of the earth are not Jesus' enemies? Mm-hmm. That the people of the earth, although they partner with his enemies, are not his enemies. Right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and neither does God. God wrestles against principalities and powers, and so must we. A Christian has no enemies who are flesh and blood. We all get that, right? Don't hear anything that I say today to give any justification for being angry with a human being. Have pity and pray for those who have been so deceived that they'll go out and preach and teach doctrines of demons, literally. Things that are completely contrary and direct, shake your fist at heaven, rebellion against God. Come to a place of love for them and pity for them, rather than saying, well, I'm just righteously indignant. Whether it's a government authority or your friend next door who has a sign in his yard you don't like. Footstools are for those who are at rest.
That's good.
So if Jesus is in a place where his enemies are becoming his footstool, I want to urge you to view your life the same way. Our lives are in the same, we're in the same boat as Jesus. If he has an, we have, if something's become an enemy to us, it's already been his enemy who saw that thing coming a mile away and knew already. Our enemies are his enemies. And if his attitude is, look, I'm just going to rest my feet on that. I'm not getting up. A king who gets up off of his throne is ready to take some drastic action. A king resting on his throne is a king who absolutely has all power, and everything is working out according to his divine decree. Footstools are for those who are at rest. So what Jesus is resting and waiting for is the fulfillment of that Father's promise, and he's doing it in an atmosphere of complete rest. Check this out in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, what's he waiting for? If you've been to the end time seminar that I taught, you already know the answer to this. What he is waiting for, I'll show you in the scriptures, is not a certain time or hour. Jesus, when people asked him, said, I don't know when my return's gonna be. I don't know. The angels of heaven don't know. Only the Father knows. So only the Father knows what are the qualifications, but what the scripture says is that the return of the Lord happens when all of his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. He's waiting until that day comes. So the return of the Lord happens when all things have become subject to him. Now here's the thing. I am a father. I have a house. My wife and I together are Lord and Master of that house. It is our house. If you come inside our house as a guest, you are welcome, but we have certain rules in our house. We have a certain way in our house. The things that are going to fly and things that are not going to fly in our house, because my wife and I together, as you know, this is our castle, this is our place, we have responsibility for it, and this is how things are going to go. Now, if you'd come into my house on certain days and certain moments in time, it may not look like that. It may not look, are you sure you're in control of this place? Because some kid's screaming or throwing something or breaking something or throwing a tantrum or rolling around on the floor. I mean, Michaela is 23. She's almost past that stage now. See, you may walk in the house and say, oh, you have authority over this place, but nobody seems to be listening to you right now. And that happens. I look at my little kids. It's the two-year-olds, the three-year-olds that amaze me the most. Because, you know, they'll come up to you and they'll just go, no. And you're standing there looking at them and they're up to here on you. And they're looking up. You are double their size and they'll look you right in the face. No. Do you know that I have the ability to make you homeless right now? I have the power to make you put you in the foster care. I have all power. And you're going to say no? So the point is, we may not see it manifest yet. Well, that doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't inherited the world and the nations of the earth. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. That's Jesus' inheritance. Make no mistake about it. When he sat down at the right hand of God, that was all given to him. Whether it looks like it in the earth or not, that's another thing. We still got a lot of toddler-like rebellion going on in the rule and reign of good King Jesus. but praise God, we already know how it ends. So he is already, I'm going to submit this to you, and I don't have time to really build it too much, but he's already in the process of returning. Mm-hmm. We think of the return of the Lord like this is one day in time. Can't wait. He's going to split the eastern sky. Bam. You ever think about that, like practically? Every eye shall see, you know, he's going to split and appear like that. And like, well, all right, so if he's in the east, what if I'm on the other side of the world at that time? You know, it's like following the sunrise. Will I get to see that? You know, am I on the right side? It's all spiritual and a lot of it's mystery what that looks like, right? But I want to propose to you that he's already in the process of returning because his body is becoming more manifest in the world. Amen. So the body of Christ is not a metaphor. We are the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in the earth. As the Son of God is, so are we in the world. Where the body of Christ is not just a neat little metaphor so we all know, hey, I got a part to play and I'm a hand, you're a foot. No, we are actually the manifestation. So here's what I'm proposing is that as the body of Christ comes into the fullness of what we were made to be, that Jesus' return is becoming more and more manifest. He is in the process of returning. Yes, there is going to be a day. I can't wait to see what that day is going to look like. I hope I'm alive to see that day. Part of me hopes I'm not alive to see that day, because I got a lot of folks that I'd like to have part of eternity together with me. So that day is coming. But here's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Just enter into the thought, this thing with me, because I'm building to something here, and that is that we are responsible. We are responsible for what transpires in our generation. We've been given authority to see to it that in our generation and in our places of influence that the kingdom of heaven becomes manifest. So Paul prayed for the church here in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you and your in my prayers. Here's what he's praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that phrase, knowledge of him, you could also render it his knowledge. So a spirit of wisdom and revelation in his knowledge, meaning I want to know what he knows. I want to view life. I want to understand things. I want to know spiritually what's transpiring right now. I want to understand spiritually. I want to understand the way that Jesus understands it. That's why we have the mind of Christ. I want to understand the way Jesus does what's actually in front of me right now, lest I interpret it as though I don't have access to that mind. Do you know, if we go about decision making and we don't actually hands-on involve the Lord in the process, we've done it no differently than anybody who has no relationship with God could do it. There has got to be a moment when we discern as elders here. We're all opinionated. It's a strong bunch of people. Believe me, it's a strong bunch of people. All of them leaders in their own right. So when we come together, it is important that we allow Jesus to actually speak. Because most groups get together and they pray this perfunctory, Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment, and then they just go ahead and spout off from their own wisdom. That's not the mind of Christ speaking now. Having the mind of Christ means, God, I need your spirit of wisdom and I need your spirit of revelation and your knowledge. Show me what you know about this, because I don't know it unless you show it to me. That's the spirit of humility that Paul's praying for. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know a few things. I want you to know what is the hope of his calling. How many of you need prayer for hope to continue to abound in your heart? How many in the kind of times that we're in right now, with the kind of news that we get, the kind of circumstances, situations that we're in right now, need heaven's hope, the God of all hope, to fill you with all joy and peace and believing? I pray that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we need Holy Spirit power for hope to be the climate and atmosphere of our heart. That you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not the glory of his inheritance for that day. Not for pie in the sky and the by and by. Not for when we all get to heaven, what a great and what glorious thing that will be now in the saints. Praying that we will basically, he's praying, I just want you to know what you got inside that treasure box, which is you. I want you to understand, I'm praying that you will have spiritual insight to even know who you are. Because behaving at a lower level of life, behaving in a way where we could just live life without the Lord, I've asked you this question before and I'll keep throwing it out because I do it to myself. What would happen if tomorrow Jesus was taken out of your life? What would be different about your life? What would be different about the way you go about your day? What would be different about the decisions you make? And the answer can range from everything from not really much different at all to I would probably die. And we all live somewhere in between, and in times and seasons, we all move along that spectrum. We want to be in that place where He is the air I breathe. In Him we live and move and have our being. We want to be living on that end of the spectrum. So when we say, God, I need to understand what it is that's on the inside of me, because if we did, we'd sooner give away our liver, which you would die without that, right? Real quick. I have a doctor in the house. Almost doctor. She's in training. You would, right? I'd sooner give away my liver than give away my Jesus. That's where we're heading to. So, and he prayed that you would understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, the greatness of his power toward us, that he doesn't just make empty promises. He has the power to follow through on those things. He has the power when we co-labor with him and collaborate with him that we end up in things that will be completely impossible without him. The greatness of his passing. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And here it is again, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, waiting for that footstool that he could put his foot on so he could fully rest. Raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So written 2,000 years ago, the age to come, that's our age. The age is to come. All of the times of history, however you want to group those together, and all the age to come, that all of these things will be ours. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Who did he give all that authority to? To the church. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. So that is the picture. That is the way that we go about ministry. That is the responsibility that we've been given. That we don't have the option in any generation, we don't have the option in our generation to just sit back and wait to see what happens next. Because if Jesus is sitting on his throne, Jesus is ruling and reigning in heavenly places, whatever is true of Jesus Christ is also true of his body collectively. His body. So it doesn't mean any individual one of us is Jesus, but all of the body of Christ together is the manifestation of Jesus in the world. So I hope that you pray, and I want to urge you to pray together with me that the body of Christ will rise up into the fullness of who we are. Amen. When we see that happen, the world changes, mountains move, heaven comes down. Extraordinary things happen when the body of Christ rises up into the fullness of who we actually are. So what our life is all about now is that his call is our call. His mission has become our submission. What it means to be submitted to Jesus is to be subject to his mission. If he is, we've been, you know, sharing Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord, that means that we have become subject to his mission. So our first and foremost thing, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, what is your mission right now, Jesus, and how do I get on board with that? How do I participate? What is my part to play? What is my role? How do I take everything that I'm about, everything that you've given me, there's treasures locked up in this earthen vessel, and get on board with that? Because, and the motive is that his heart has become our heart, as was shared earlier. It's out of compassion that we're moved to action. It's out of love that we're moved to eliminate that enemy that's destroying something. It's out of compassion. All these ministries that have come over the last 2,000 years, ministering to those and setting people free from poverty and slavery and sex slavery and all of these things, these are all things that come when the compassion of heaven meets our becoming subject to his mission, and the world begins to change and become just like heaven just invaded the place. How many of you want to live in an earth that is fully reconnected with heaven?
Yeah.
That's our goal, okay? That is our mission, and that is first and foremost, that is primary over everything else that we do with our lives. We all have jobs, we all have families, we all have a lot of other things that come that God has put on our plate to be responsible for. They all fall under one umbrella. They are all part of God bringing heaven into the earth and seeing his kingdom come and his will done on earth just like it's already been done in heaven. So Hebrews 2, I want to pick back up and read some more scripture to you. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. In other words, man, you have this old covenant, and man, we followed the old covenant. We were faithful in the temple mostly for all of these, you know, was it 1600 years that the temple was in effect, or 1,000 years since it was built. We've been faithful to this covenant since the days of Moses, but there's a new sheriff in town. The Son has appeared. The one who created all things has now come and offered us something new. So we got to be careful so that we don't drift away from it, because if the word spoken through angels was unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So in other words, look, guys, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. That one we just bragged about for a whole chapter of scripture. Greater than the angels, greater than David, greater than anything that we ever hoped or expected from Messiah. Jesus is way better than anything we were looking for. We had no idea how awesome this thing was going to be. We thought we did, but we limited it to, hey man, set us free from the Romans. And Jesus came and said, no, I'm setting you free from hell. I'm setting you free from death and the grave. I got something much higher. And now we come to understand, oh, he is so exceeding. And this covenant, far better than any covenant God had ever offered anybody throughout all the history. This new covenant that we stand in. So God also testifying with them, meaning the apostles, the ones who confirmed the word of the Lord by those who heard, those who are now preaching the gospel, testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We prayed into that this morning, pre-service prayer. God, increase the signs and the wonders. Why do we need signs? Well, because if you don't know how to get someplace, you need a sign to help you get there. I used to need signs to find Millersburg. When I lived in Steelton, I knew it was somewhere up the river, somewhere is about, but I needed signs. I needed, where's Route 147? Oh, okay. It's a little left, a little right. They're getting through Halifax now. And you know, I didn't know. If there weren't signs, I'd be off somewhere in Armstrong Valley instead of at Hillside to come and preach the first time I came up here. Mm-hmm. We need signs when you don't know where to get. What do those signs do? They're not just for the purpose of God showing off or for the people of God to show off. They're for the purpose of saying, Jesus is here right now. You see that? That's Jesus. It's not me. That is Jesus. You have now seen it with your own eyes as sure as you can see. 147 North, Millersburg, 6 miles. That is a sign. Now what are you going to do? Right? Signs don't automatically bring conversion to Christ. Mm-hmm. There have been a lot of people. Somebody mentioned this morning in prayer about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. One of them came back, and the way Jesus phrased his response to him was, hey, this guy got a lot more than healing today. Mm-hmm. This guy got eternity. The other 9, they got baby skin, and they're healed. They're no longer outcast lepers. But this guy, he came back, and now he's got more. Mm-hmm. So signs point to something, and wonders are things that make you wonder, what the heck just happened there? Those kind of wonderings are really good. How many of you loved it the day that Jesus interrupted your previously planned life that had nothing to do with heaven and made you wonder, oh, I wonder about that. I wonder about that nutjob Christian who sits 2 seats over from me in class. This happened to me in college. I wonder why he's so happy all the time, and I'm not, except when I'm drunk. I'm not even really happy then, because I don't know what's going on. I wonder why that person over there who used to be such a miscreant, such a miserable jerk, and now he goes to church, and now he's the happiest guy in town. I wonder why that happened. That's signs and wonders. Signs point you to Jesus. Wonders make you wonder, why am I feeding pigs when I could be sitting in the house with my dad eating the fresh baked bread that they eat there every day? That's signs and wonders. So confirming those things according to his will. For he, here it is, he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. The world to come. The world that we all want to live in. The world that you and I are responsible to create in our generation. That we do what we can in whatever field we're called into to see to it that heaven has now the atmosphere of heaven, the joy of heaven, the righteousness, the peace that is the kingdom of heaven, that that now has come into that place. That's how we do it. That's how a billion Christians all around the world turn the world right side up so that the knowledge of the glory of God covers it like the waters cover the seas. Do you know how thoroughly is the water cover the seas? They are the seas. That's right. You don't walk at low tide and stand on the beach that's now dry and say, I'm standing in the sea. The water is the sea. You with me? And is it only I who just, I'm sitting there at the beach pondering this thing. So where is the sea? Is it the land under the sea or is it the water? You don't do that. I'm sorry for you. It's such a fun world to live in. So here's what I'm sharing is that we will not fully take up our spiritual authority. We're not all called to governmental authority. We're not all called to positions of authority. Not all of us will have a situation where we are the supervisor, we're a governor of some sort, a leader in some kind of way in an official titled capacity. But we are all called to walk in spiritual authority. Spiritual authority, as I'll share over the next few weeks, trumps all other kinds of authority. All authority, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the ultimate seat of authority and it's spiritual in nature. So that's the authority that we possess. It rises above all the other kinds of authority. It rises above parental authority, civil authority, classroom authority, even the authority of that bureaucrat who drives you crazy because he's holding up your paperwork so you can't start your construction project. Spiritual authority is above all of those kind of authorities. And we've been given responsibility then. We understand we have that. So now we know we've been given responsibility for that. So he did not submit to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but he has testified. He has testified somewhere. I love the way Hebrews is written. For people like me who are address challenged and remembering where that scripture is, I just quoted to you. This is my favorite letter. Because they're all like, well, you know, somewhere it says this. I can't tell you. It's somewhere in the Psalms, I think. Or some prophet said it. Anyway, one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. And you've crowned him with glory of honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. This is Psalm 8. You've crowned him with glory to rule over the works of your hands. Do you know what a crown means? It means you're the king. It also means you don't have to fight for that position any longer. When somebody who has the authority to put the crown on a king's head does that action, you are the undisputed king of this realm. You don't have to contend. If anybody disagrees with you being king, they're now in rebellion. If anybody doesn't submit to your rules and your regulations and the laws that you pass, the decrees you put out, they are in rebellion. That's treason now. So we don't fight for authority, and Jesus didn't, he didn't fight for his authority. How many of you know he did his fighting while he was dead? He did his authority. He came to the highest place of authority, as I shared last week, by submitting himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came into the highest place of authority by submitting himself in the lowest place possible. That's how we roll in following after him in authority in the world. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've appointed him over the works of your hands. So you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing not subject, nothing that is not subject to him. So just in case we needed a definition of all, it means nothing is not subject. That's a double negative, that's right? Nothing's not. There's nothing he's not ruling over right now. Absolutely everything under his feet. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't see it yet. It's true. It is a true statement. It is a true statement that the sun's out right now, but there's clouds covering it up. Mm-hmm. You have some evidence that the sun's up because you can see outside right now, but you can't see the sun itself. We do not see all things subjected yet, but the evidence is clear. The evidence in the world all around us is that, just like the proverb says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, which grows brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. All the evidence is there in the last 2,000 years of human history that the sun is reigning in heavenly places, that the earth is getting and becoming a better place, that the earth is becoming more like heaven with each passing generation. Yes, there are spots in the world that are in trouble. Yes, there are seasons where it looks great and then it looks terrible, and then it looks great again and then it looks even worse than it was before. Of course, there's that back and forth like the tides. Have you ever sat and watched the tide come in? Sorry, I'm still stuck on the beach. I was just there a couple of weeks ago. But watching the tide come in is a lot of fun. If you know the beach and you get there at low tide, you don't set up your stuff where the tide's coming in. But it's fun to watch the people who don't know that, right? So they set up their towel and their blanket and their umbrella and all their foods all laid out, and then you're watching the tide come in. So one wave kind of crashes up and it just sort of nips the edge of their towel and they're in swimming. You go, oh, this could be fun. I don't actually do this, all right? I go and tell them, hey, the tide's coming, you should probably move your stuff. But then the next wave comes up a little bit more and it sloshes all their stuff around. Now they're running, chasing their cooler, and they're getting the toys, the buckets that the kids left at the shore again. And they're getting all their stuff. And then the next couple of waves don't come up as far, right? And if you don't know any better, you think, oh, well, that's it, that's far. Then one wave comes, like, whoosh, and everything's washed out. And now the waterfront's up here. And by the time you're done, depending on what kind of beach and what the pitch is of the beach going into the water, you got 3 more feet of water to do. The point is, it's inevitable, but it comes in this ebb and flow kind of way. It advances, but then it retreats and advances a little more, and then it retreats and advances some more. That is, I just gave you a big picture of the last 2,000 years of human history. Good. That's what it's been like. The point is, high tide's coming. Amen. And the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the glory, like the waters cover the seas. Don't let that wave fool you into thinking, well, this is as good as it's ever going to get. Jesus, come back tomorrow. Save me from that many. Jesus is not coming back to save the day. He already did that. Amen. He's coming back to find out, so what'd you guys do with the place? I'd love to see what you've done with the place while I was waiting for my enemies to become my footstool. Jesus' mission in the world is to receive and possess his full inheritance among the nations. He doesn't do that by force. He doesn't do that with armies. Some in the name of Jesus have done some foolish things over the years, thinking I'll advance the kingdom of heaven by forcing people to submit to the Bible. Utter foolishness. Not a word in the scriptures gives anything that would allow for that. Nothing. But he is going to possess his full inheritance. He asked and he received all the nations of the earth as his inheritance. Our spiritual authority in the world begins when we truly believe that he has all authority. So let me just say this, and I'm going to just leave you thinking about something, okay? And if you're new to the church, or you didn't have a chance to, I did a 5-part series on this in a seminar format about the end times. What I believe is a biblically sound, I'm not twisting the word of God to make it fit something. Here's just the plain things that the scriptures say, and then you judge for yourself. I believe that the world is going to be better as the years go on. I believe that the world is going to look like the kingdom of heaven is on the increase, because I believe God's word is true. Because I believe his promises are true, and I believe he is not set back by current events. God is not discouraged. He will not become discouraged or worn out until he has made the ends of the earth his possession. The question always with every generation is the church going to get worn out? Will the church of that generation become weary and well-doing? Will the church of that generation become discouraged? You know what the number one tool, if you want to discourage somebody, is? Point out all the problems and point out all the failures and hide all the good news. Don't point out the successes. Don't let them know, hey, actually, you're like 1 yard away from a touchdown right now, but you can't see the yard. And all I'm going to tell you is how you just got sacked and, you know, jumped into football metaphors there without warning. It's the season. So I want to ask you a question. Put up that next slide for a second. Are these the signs of the times? These things right here, coronavirus front and center. There's war and rumors of war. There's pestilence. There is blood moons. Are there blood moons this year? I don't even know. There's going to be more prophecies about blood moons in the future, I could tell you that. And it will be more prophecies about the date of the Lord's return, which I have now, I'm on 46 times. And I've been left behind 46 times. I'm getting a complex. Sorry. So all these things, are these the signs of the times? Because to hear some prophets and to hear some teachers and to hear the way some folks talk, it's as if our prophetic edge is based on what the news is telling me is going on in the world.
Yeah.
We are sitting together in heavenly places. This is why we need to pray that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and God's knowledge and Christ's knowledge. What do you know about this situation that we can't see yet? You don't have to be prophetic. You could even be pathetic and just respond to the news or the portion of the news that you've been told. Because everybody, look, even the best journalists who sincerely want to tell the whole story still don't know the whole story. They're just honestly reporting all the story that they're aware of. And as all this other stuff we find out, that's why living a little while and reading, all right, so that was what the news headlines were when the current events were current. But when you read about the history of the 1970s, yes, that's history class now. Do you know that? My kids came home and they were reading history of what happened in the 1970s. And they're talking about it like it was that the Civil War? You know, it was... Once history comes around and the fullness of the story comes out, it's amazing how different it looks. And that's just natural judgment. That's just, hey, more facts came out about that thing than we knew at the time when all that news was going around. And that's why I can feel sometimes, look, and I'd propose to you that the reason why we think these are the signs of the times is because our theology even has conditioned us for that. If I tell you right now, all right, I've been looking at all of you, and if I told you right now, wow, most people are wearing the color black on their shirt today, you are going to be looking around the room and counting how many people are wearing black. I know, see, some of you aren't doing it now. You're like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait till you're not looking at me. But in actuality, most people are wearing like an off-white. Maybe. I can't multitask like that. I'm not counting. But the point is, if I tell you to look for something, you're conditioned now. You're looking for it. And if our theology has conditioned us to think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing we can do about it because we need Jesus to come back one day and set all things right, guess what we're going to be looking for? Guess what? We will even participate in noising abroad. We will even share everything that's happening that's not the kingdom of heaven in the earth. And that's why I've pleaded with you. I'm going to plead with you on my knees. Find some other news sources that tell what God's doing in the earth. I'm on my knees. Look at what you reduced me to. There are news sources out there from people who are actually doing the stuff, who are actually pastoring in Afghanistan right now, for example, who are getting word out that one church increased 5 times its size the day the U.S. troops pulled out and the Taliban said, your days are numbered. They grew 5-fold in one day, the report came out. Where am I knocking? I'm trying to knock. Wake up! 5 times the size because persecution began. Man, that doesn't impress you anywhere near as much as it does me. Those are the signs of the times. What are the signs of the times? Put the next picture up. Signs of the times are things like all that stuff you see up there. Democracy is on the rise around the world. People are hungering and thirsting after freedom like never before. People are waking up and realizing that it's our responsibility to make the world a better place. People are awakening. I mean, even people who are woke, the good news about that is that people are aware of, hey, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You may not care for how you go about writing what you think is wrong in your wokeness, but yeah, I don't think anybody in this room disagrees. Hey, that's wrong. That shouldn't be happening right now.
Yep.
Yes, I will find the silver lining even in woke culture. That's how hope-filled I am. That's how hope-filled I hope all of us are. Go to the next one. There are outpourings of the Spirit going on around the world right now. They're happening right here. I think I saw on Facebook some of you went down to Sean Foyt there. He did a worship event in Baltimore. People are getting baptized by the hundreds, and that Antifa, who come as so-called counter-protesters to wreak havoc, are getting baptized in their tanks. Some places baptized in the back of pickup trucks because they just put a kiddie pool in the back of a pickup or something like that. It's happening, guys. God is on the move. God is doing extraordinary things. But if we allow our focus to get on certain things and we forget that everything that looks like an enemy out there is destined to become a footstool for Jesus' feet, we can really lose hope and we can really get off track. We could become like 15-year-old Steve swatting at a bee and falling off the ladder and getting off assignment. But becoming subject to his mission is only possible if we're looking for it. If we want to be actually subjected to Jesus Christ as Lord of all, we have to first understand and see, what are you doing right now? Being subject to his mission is only possible when we look for the signs of his mission in the earth. We got to be able to see it. We've got to be able to learn. We got to learn how to look for not what danger is out there. We're not all called to be watchmen on the wall and just stand up there warning about wolves. That's not all of our role. That's not the primary role of the body of Christ. The primary role is to find out where the wolves are hanging out and turn them into sheep. I know I just mess with all kinds of biblical metaphors with that, but you know what I'm talking about. Find out what God's up to right now. The question of our life, and this is not, we live responsively, but not responsively to what the world's up to and what the enemy is up to. We live responsively to what the Lord's up to. We have got to be before the Lord's presence. We have got to be people who are seeking after the mind of Christ now like never before in our lifetimes. So let's pray. We thank you so much that I maybe hasn't seen or ear hasn't heard all of your thoughts and intentions, but you have revealed them to us by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You have revealed to your sheep what your voice sounds like. All of us are in this room because we heard your voice. All of us came to a saving knowledge of you because we heard the voice of the shepherd calling us. So increase our capacity to hear you. Increase our capacity to recognize you at work from the smallest things that happen in the moment by moment of our everyday lives to the big time events when major decisions have to be made. Make us each and every one a people who are just tuned into heaven's voice. I pray that out of this very room and out of those watching on video right now, that there would come those who would look back at the end of their lifetimes and see, surely his goodness and his mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and surely the kingdom of heaven has come everywhere that I've placed the soles of my feet. I pray that you'd raise up in our hearts a connection with heaven, that we would be inspired by what inspires you, that we'd be grieved, yeah, by what grieves you, but we'd be filled with the hope that fills your heart when you see the outcome after you get through with the situation. God, make us a people who are consumed with heaven's agenda and not other agendas. I pray that you would give us great wisdom in this hour. Great wisdom, not to get sidetracked even into righteous causes that aren't kingdom causes. Even into things that have the appearance of being so good and so godly, but aren't what you're doing right now for each and every one of us. Come, Lord, and just make us great subjects in your kingdom so that the world would look and say, yeah, that's the kingdom I belong in. That's the King of Kings that I want to submit my life to. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Have an awesome week. By all means, share the testimony of what Jesus is doing when you do all of this stuff and put it into practice. But I love you, and I'll see you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.